Morning, everybody. The specials board's been left behind here. Leave it behind. Obstacles are opportunities. He is faithful. A circular path. We'll come back to that, I'm sure. I'm going to move this thing. Right, a promise challenged. David, another one of my favourite Bible characters. I did actually get to choose them, so that's the reason why I'm able to say that. Now, Kerry's doing something very similar in Marlowe, and she's kind of subtitled it, How to Play the Waiting Game. And I kind of like that, because as you'll see, there's a large element of that in this particular story. So, David, for those of you that are familiar with the statue, I've spared our blushes. But the man after God's heart, what an accolade. How would you like that to be said about you? The man or the woman who followed God's heart. Now, just like many of the other characters that we've been studying, he's flawed. In fact, quite deeply flawed in places. And yet, despite that, the book of Acts records God saying, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I've designed for him. What a man. And that's why he's one of my favorite Bible characters. So where are we going this morning? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of background, looking at the rejection of Saul as king and the anointing of David. Then we're going to look at this waiting period, a lengthy period, a period of over 22 years between him being anointed to be king and becoming king over all Israel. And we're going to look at that through three P's. The P of preparation, the P of personality, and the P of patience. And then we'll round it all up at the end and ask, well, what's this got to do with us? What can we learn from it? Can we take anything from David's story? So, rejection and anointing. The thing we need to understand to start with is it wasn't God's plan for them to have a human king. The Israelites had looked around at the nations around them and said, they've all got kings, we'd like one. And they pestered the life out of Samuel, God's representative. And eventually God in his grace said, okay, you can have a king. Now, Saul looked every inch a king. He was tall, very tall, strong, handsome. But very early on in his reign, he began to demonstrate that whilst he looked like a king, he didn't have the heart of a king. And if I was going to put a subtitle to this, it would be, it's all about the heart. So very early on in his reign, we find him and his army staring down the Philistines and their army just across the valley. He's arranged for Samuel to come and make a sacrifice and inquire on the Lord. Trouble is, Samuel's delayed. He's not shown up yet. And Saul's army's getting restless and nervous and fearful. And they begin to desert him. One going here, one going there. And Saul does something that he should never have done. He loses his trust and his confidence in God. He becomes impatient. And he steps into a role that wasn't his. And he said this, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered them up. And just as he was finishing, Samuel arrived and said, Saul, what have you done? He stepped in, tried to do God's job for him. And I tell you that story because it's an important marker between Saul and David and Saul and Jesus. Saul, confronted by enemies, faced with the fear and the desertion in his own camp, had to do something, anything. King Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking into that metaphorical cup with the sin and all the enemies arrayed against him, knowing that his disciples were going to flee, was able to say, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." It's a heart thing. It's all about the heart. So now we come to David. See, not long after that event, Samuel's commissioned to go to Bethlehem, gather together the elders, invite in Jesse and the sons, and he's going to anoint the new king. The sons come in, and Samuel starts to look them over, and immediately falls into the Saul trap. He's looking for the tall guy, the handsome guy, the strong guy. And God has to say to him, "You know what, Samuel, you've got this wrong. I'm looking for the guy with the heart." But he's not there. See, David's only a young guy. He's maybe 15. He could have been as young as 10. He's out tending the sheep in the pastures around Bethlehem. They had to send for him. He wasn't considered important enough or old enough to be invited to the gathering. But as he walks through the door, God says, "That's my man. That's the guy with the heart that I'm looking for." And so Samuel anoints David. And it's a hugely significant moment. It's said that at that time, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and rested upon David. Wow. And as I said, 22 years later, at least, he finally became king over all Israel. So what was he doing in those 22 years? How did he play that waiting game? So let's take a look at those three P's. The first one is a P of preparation. So not long after he was anointed, he ended up in the court of King Saul. Now imagine that for a moment. 15-year-old guy from the provinces, smelling a sheep. He's in the king's court. Why? Well, Saul, I guess we'd call it a mental illness today. Whether that was oppression, possession, depression, I don't know. But black moods would fall on him, and he instructed his courtiers to go and find somebody that could play some soothing music, and they found David. How incredible is that? A 15-year-old suddenly finds himself in the court of the king, watching the comings and goings, looking out at the people who've got influence, observing the etiquette of the court. What training! When he wasn't in the court, he was still hanging around with the sheep. But God's teaching him, because that's where he learned to use the sling and the stone and rely on God as he defended those sheep for all he was worth against lions and bears. So he comes to public prominence. Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. David, or Saul, tries to dress David in his armor. David says, "I can't go in these things. I've not tried them." So he walks out with his sling and his stone, but armed with the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, Goliath doesn't stand a chance. Thereafter, he gets various roles in the army. And he learns to lead people and lead them well. Samuel records, or the book of Samuel records, that his behavior was better than any of the other generals. And he was highly esteemed amongst the people. And it's at that point that things begin to turn. Because Saul now becomes fearful that David's going to take the kingdom. And so he thrusts him out. He wants him dead. So where does he flee? Where does he go? Samuel and the school of the prophets. Now, I don't know that what I'm about to say to you is absolutely true. But I guess if I was going to run away from something, I'd want to go somewhere where I knew I was safe. I knew I was secure. I was comfortable. So I wonder whether he'd been at that school of the prophets many times before. But anyway, that's where he fled to. And was it there that he honed that prophetic and worship gifting? And then finally, as he's thrust out from there and having to live in the caves around the Dead Sea, he attracts misfits and outlaws and people that didn't fit. And again, he's got to learn to form them into a formidable force. So what do I take from all of this? Well, here's the thing. If I look back at my life, if I look back at the last 20 or 30 years, there are things that God has taught me, experiences he's given me, skills and experiences that I needed in order to be able to do what I'm doing now. Whether that be as a father in the home with kids all over the place, in the secular workplace or in the church, I wasn't capable of doing 20 years ago what I can do now. So here's what I take from that. If it seems like a long time between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise, don't despise the days of preparation. Maybe, just maybe, you need some skills and experience in order to be able to take on all that God wants from you. So the second P, I think this is the biggie. Personality. Actually, it's really character. But of course, that doesn't start with a P. So here's where my love of the Psalms comes in. Because I kind of started to think about the book of Psalms, particularly David's Psalms, as his prayer journal. And when you read it like that, it actually takes on a totally new significance. So let's just apply some context. David's been driven out now from Samuel's presence. He's out in the hills and the mountains, in and around the Dead Sea. He's having to move from place to place because he's been pursued for his life. He's often lonely. Family's elsewhere. And if there are people with him, it's a bunch of misfits that he probably didn't choose. And he's asking those questions that you and I would ask when he's alone in that smelly, cold, damp cave. This wasn't a pleasant place to be. Lord, why? Lord God, why are all these people arrayed against me? Fierce bulls, he calls them at one point. Father, vindicate me. Why is this guy pursuing my life? Father God, you've gone quiet on me. Don't go quiet on me. I need you, my God. Are these the things you read in the book of Psalms? Ask yourself how he was feeling. And yet, every single psalm of David that starts like that ends in a very, very different place. It ends with him on his knees with his hands in the air, praising God and giving him glory. Look at this one, Psalm 16. Remember the context. He's in a cave, pursued for his life. Lord, I've chosen you alone. You are my inheritance. You are my prize. You're my pleasure. You're my portion. And this is the incredible bit for me. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. Wow. Wow. What character has God built into that man? And you know, again, if I look back at the last 20 years, I can tell you that whilst I am not perfect, ask my kids. They're pretty honest. They'll tell you. Whilst I am not perfect, that God has done things in my life that have made me a better vessel to handle the things that he's given me. I am less impatient, and I deliberately put it that way round, than what I was. I'm less arrogant. I'm less strident. I think I'm more gracious, and I think I listen better. And I'm not perfect at any of those things. But God has done in me, he's molded my character in such a way that I'm more capable of holding the things that he wants to do through me. And so the second takeaway for me is this: allow God to mold you so that you're able to be that channel that he wants you to be. Because here's what I've observed, whether it be in the church or the workplace, you can have the most gifted person in the world. But if that person's got a flawed character, then they're a liability. So the third P, not my strong one this, patience. I found this on the internet, and it just seemed to say everything about patience that I wanted to say. It's not the ability to wait, but how you act whilst you are waiting. Consider David again. On two occasions, Saul was in the cave that David was in. On two occasions, he had the ability to take Saul's life, to end it, to bring the pursuit of his life to a close. And he refused to do it. He refused to take action that would accelerate God's plan. Think back to that psalm. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands, God. I'm not going to accelerate the plan. I have to say, I have an urge to jump in and do things at times. You know, for those of you that listened to Maddie's tales just recently, and you hear her IKEA story, I mean, that's me to the T. You know, if I go shopping and it's rare, it's an in-and-out job. It's the SAS. You know, I know exactly what I want. I'm in and I'm out. IKEA's an anathema to me. I hate the place. And I get a story about the self-checkout tills as well when it goes wrong. You know, for those of you of a certain age and can picture Basil Fawlty with the car and the branch, you know, that could be me. It could easily be me. But God's had to give me and teach me patience. My natural reaction when I listen to things like Emma Stark is to say, God, when? Tomorrow would be good. Yesterday would be better. And when I think through the prayers that I've been praying for months, oh Lord, it's years. And I looked back at my prayer journal from the summer as we were going through the Psalms. And one of the things I wrote with inside of there is waiting on the Lord is not passive. It's an active state of anticipation. And that's my takeaway from this. That you may find yourself in a frustrated state because the point of God's promise to the point that it being fulfilled seems like it's taking forever. And yet with inside of that, God's doing things inside of you that will give you the skills and the experience and the knowledge that you need. He's molding your character so that can flow, so all those things can flow through you. And it's all about his timing. It's all about his timing. So what about us? What does that mean for us? Well, this bit of the Psalm 27 was written just as David was about to be crowned. And I find this incredible. It's almost like a fatherly bit of advice that's been handed down the generations. Here's what he says. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave. Be courageous. You know, that word struck me. It's the one that Kerry threw out as is at the river together, if you recall. What is it going to take? A courageous people. Be courageous. Never lose hope. Keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. Jane and I were sat together last weekend, and I was just chatting through, here's where I'm thinking of going and all the rest of it. And we just started to reflect on that statement. Keep on waiting, he'll never disappoint you. And we said to one another, you know what? God's always come through. He's always been there for us. It might not have been quite the way we thought. And it wasn't always in the timing that we'd have liked. But God has always come through. Over Christmas, I was doing some tidying up. And I came across a bunch of songs that I wrote 10 or 12 years ago. And I picked one of them out and I had a look at it. And it went like this. Just to explain, it was after a particular period in my Christian life, and you'll see what I'm getting at in a minute. The song, or part of it, goes like this. Help me to believe. Recapture. Burning vision. Conquer disappointment and move on. Are you getting the idea? Does this sound like I was in a great place? I can feel your prompting. A fanning of the embers. But Lord, I wait in expectation. Lead me on. And I picked that song up, but I don't think I've played it in probably 10 years. And I looked at it, I thought, Father God, thank you. You have been faithful. The band are going to come back. In fact, can you come back up now, guys? Brilliant. They're going to come back up and play this song to us. But I want to explain the background to the song and then challenge you. The background to this song, Raise a Hallelujah, and it's written by Bethel Music, is that the songwriter was incredibly challenged by an enemy that he names unbelief in the face of God's promise regarding a healing. He's desperately trying to pray, and all he sees is this big black cloud of unbelief. And when you understand the context of the song, now read the words. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah, it's louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you'll hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. And here's my challenge. And it's as much a challenge to me as it is to you. I challenge you to raise your own hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you're in that state where God's promised, and that promise might be your destiny, it might be something as significant as King David, it might be your calling, it might be a healing, it might be a promise over your family. I don't know what God's promised you. It could be any one of those things or anything else. But if God has promised you, and it seems like a long time in the coming, then raise your hallelujah in the presence of whatever enemy comes against you, whether that be doubt, whether that be unbelief, whether that be disappointment, whether that be disillusionment. Whatever that enemy is, that enemy cannot stand against the praise of God's people. Because the King is alive. And there's nothing and there's nobody can rob you of a promise that God has given. So determine in your heart to allow God to prepare. To prepare you well. To mold that character so you are the channel that he can flow through. And leave your destiny and its timing in his hands. Thanks, Anya.